prayer, sometimes called the song of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And of course, you know the context in that Hannah has been a woman greatly afflicted because she had no child, she had no son. And she was one who was greatly persecuted by the family. And she went and prayed to God and made a vow that if God would give her a son, she would give that son to the Lord, to the service of the temple. And God answered her prayer, and she did as she promised. And we see here her prayer to God, her prayer of thanksgiving for what God had done for her in her life. And to me, it's rather an amazing prayer. We'll be looking at it here this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord shall be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king and will exalt the horn of His anointed." And then Elkanah went to his home in Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And may God add His blessing to this portion of His reading of His holy word. One of the most difficult things I think to do in our society is raise girls. Raising boys was not much of a problem for my wife and myself. I think because boys, in a sense, what they should be was pretty well known, and still is pretty well known. You know, boys typically, even though we're in a feminized society, we still like to raise our boys to be manly and heads of their home and tough and able to provide for their family and their wives, and their roles are pretty much defined, even yet in our society. But when it comes to girls, that's a whole new problem, because we're not always sure what their roles ought to be. And one of the things that my wife and I often discuss is we've raised our daughter to be very, very independent. And I think we often wonder if we should have done that. And we often wonder why we did that. And I think one reason we did that was because of our background. Because we came, not myself from great poverty, but my wife from considerable poverty. We experienced a great amount of difficulty in life, and we thought it was wise to raise our girls as well as our boys as independent, to be as independent as possible. Going back, we might want to review that, but certainly that's the way we did it. We generally think of the female gender as sweet and nice and full of sugar and spice. And I've forgotten how the boys go. You probably know how that goes. Puppy dog tails and frogs and all that kind of things. And it's interesting to note how the roles of females have changed over the last 50 to 60 years. In the movies, on television, in society in general, from Pollyanna to Wonder Woman. You remember, some of you remember Wonder Woman. Some of the old movies that you'll watch, you know, you have these big corporations in the 20, 30 floors on a corporation building, and you've got a secretarial pool. You know, these old typewriters, and they're all females, you know, there they are typing, working for these men in the head offices. From the secretarial pool to the chief of police today, you know, I don't know what TV shows are. Don't know the names of most of them, but every once in a while I'll see a TV show and I'll see the chief of police is a female now. And it used to be a male. 10 years ago, it was always a male. Kojak or somebody like that. But today it's typically, or can be, the female's in charge. And so the stereotypes have changed. No longer do men typically put coats down on a puddle of water to enable the fairer sex to cross the street. We've gone from the mother and father knows best, some of you remember that, not too many of you, but who was at home with her children. Today we find mom flying a B-52 bomber in Afghanistan. And that's true. There are some moms who do that. Hollywood has changed the role models and the expectations of females. And one of the difficult issues that you all face and I face and still wonder about is how do we raise our daughters? What are the limits of expectations and how independent should we raise them to be, or should we raise them not to be independent at all? Well, I think it's fairly clear that the Bible assumes that the woman's most natural habitat, if I can use that word, is in the home with children under the protection of her husband. And yet, the church has continually pushed and pushed and allowed this thing to expand to where, even in conservative churches today, even in the PCA, we recently debated the issue of whether women should be in the military or not. And the PCA came down pretty strong on that issue that they should not be in combat, definitely. And if they're going to be in the military, they should not be ever put into a situation in which they're in combat. But so we've gone that direction, and you know, I have a daughter who's an engineer, and I have a daughter-in-law who's a doctor. So when I read the Bible and then I look at my daughters, I think, well, should I say anything? And typically, no, I don't say anything. We have to get peace in the family. Why aren't you having more kids? Those are things you don't particularly, as a father-in-law, or as a father, bring to the table for discussion. So we've gone that far, and I think one of the things that we have to be careful about is we don't go too far in the other direction, where we think that women are not supposed to ever do anything or take any kind of, or even have an opinion about anything. You know, I believe it or not, recently I counseled with a couple, not in this church, who were having some marital difficulties. Another pastor in the presbytery asked me to help with them on some financial issues, and the main question of the wife was, considering that her husband was the head of her home, and even though he had ruined it, let's put it that way, he had ruined everything, he just pretty much destroyed the home, did she have the right to keep track of the checkbook? Did she have the right to keep track of the budget for the home? And my answer was, yes. Especially since your husband blew it. He blew his headship, and therefore to save this marriage, you do have the right for him to report to you every penny that he spends. And keep track of the spending for the month. But you see, the surprise to me that she would even come to me and ask the question. And she was not sure that she should even be handling the money until I told her that. And once I told her that, she went home and bang, she is handling the budget. But she, I think, had been taught that since her husband was the head, that all that was totally his responsibility. And what had happened is he had been spending money on other women, and she didn't know anything about it until she saw a MasterCard bill one day where she asked the question, where's all this money going? Or why don't we have the savings that we used to have? And so that's when I got into the middle of all of that. But I guess truly what concerned me was that she didn't know for sure whether she should have any input into the financial finances of the family. And I thought, well, maybe we've gone too far with this thing, this headship. Maybe headship's gone too far if you don't have a right to know where your husband's spending your money, especially since you found out that he's been cheating on you with the money and so forth. And you have to come to me to ask the question, can I now keep track of the checkbook? Maybe we've gone too far in this submission to the husband. And sometimes I think we react rather than derive our principles from the Scriptures. To be of a mind or to set up a model where women should have no opinions, women should not know anything about what's going on in the home. That's totally up to the husband. He's the head of the home. My husband thinks for me. I don't think. I just have babies. I think we've gone too far. And I'm here to tell you that I think that one reason I think we've gone too far is because of the way I see Hannah, and especially Hannah's prayer. Seldom will you ever hear a prayer like this from a woman. And in our society, seldom would you ever hear a prayer like this from a man. This is a powerful prayer. This is a prayer which shows something that the people of God years ago are much different than the people of God today. And this is a prayer which has in it the concept of God's enemies. And the concept that God will dash and shatter His enemies. And God makes rich and God makes poor. And God kills people and God makes alive. And we think, well, a woman shouldn't pray that way. But Hannah was a godly woman. Hannah was not one who sought to usurped the authority given of her husband. She very much respected her husband, even though at times he maybe wasn't one who quite deserved respect. She just very much respected Eli, even though Eli accused her of being drunk when she was praying. She still respected him. I mean, she was one who still respected those who oftentimes were very unfair with her. And as she kept her promise and her vow, and when she prayed a prayer that should be, I think, in many ways, a model for any woman. And if a model for a woman, then certainly a model for a man. It sounds to me, as I read this prayer, more like a prayer that Samson might pray. To be honest about it, it's not typically what we think of the female gender. It's typically what we would think are more the attributes of masculinity, and not of the female gender. So we're just going to run through it here fairly quickly. I want to mention another thing about the prayer. Is that I think Hannah here. There are three references probably in the prayer. There's first of all the reference to Hannah and herself and her trials and her enemies. I think secondly probably there's a reference to the kings of Israel, most likely one of the greatest being King David. And thirdly, of course, I think there's a reference to Christ Himself. And we can read into the prayer all three of them. Some people like to read Christ into everything to the point where the individual loses all of their individuality. You know, it has nothing to do with Hannah. It's all about Christ. Well, I think that's going too far. And at the same time, it's not all about Hannah. It's about Christ too. I think that's probably a more biblical perspective, especially as you read many of the prayers and prophecies in the Old Testament. They are about the individual. And ultimately, they are about Christ. For example, we read in the last part of verse 10, she talks about the king and his anointed. And certainly that reminds us, that kind of language reminds us certainly of Christ. It could remind us of David also. But remember this, I think that it is about Hannah also. Okay, it's not just prophetic. It is prophetic about the coming of Christ and but it's also, it's about Hannah, and it's a prayer prayed by a female. And as we look through it, just remember those things. And as you look at verse, for example, at the first verse, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Her heart is lifted up. Her emotions are running high. Her horn is exalted, and typically, oftentimes, that's referred to as a musical instrument that might have been played that is lifted high to make the loudest noise, to be heard in the furthest distance. And so she is in certainly a state of praise unto God, unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, unto the covenant God who has answered her prayer. And considering what she went through, you can see why she's so emotionally ready to praise God. And I'll tell you simply this: if you don't have a great joy in praising God, oftentimes it's because you haven't been down in the deep valleys. Once you go down into the deep valleys, like Hannah was, who was persecuted, it seemed like God had forgotten all about her, and God answered her prayer. She comes forth with all this great praise. And sometimes before we can really praise God, we have to see desperation in our lives. And this prayer comes from a woman who has been in desperate situation. God, what can be done? What can be done? Prayer is all I've got. And God answered her prayer. And at that point, or because of that, we see this great joy in praising the Lord. And we see there also in verse 1 that my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. And I think we have lived in societies where we're told that now it's not nice. You shouldn't talk about enemies. You know, Christians don't have enemies. Well, Hannah had enemies. You say, well, who was Hannah's enemies? And she uses the plural here, and I don't know that there may have been more, but certainly if we read it in the context of chapter 1, one of her enemies probably would be considered Penina, which was the other wife of her husband, who had all these children who made life bitter for her. You know, I've got all these children. God's blessed me. You don't have any. God has cursed you. I'm everything and you're nothing. And you live with it. I don't know who else would be her enemy. Penina is called her rival in verse 6 of chapter 1. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so, her mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Now, after I prepared this sermon, I listened to Dr. Bonson's sermon on Love Your Enemies, and I had to think, well, maybe I should soften up what I'm going to say tonight here. Almost got convicted and felt guilty. But I don't think it's a matter of vengeance on her part. It's a matter of God vindicating His justice. Okay, there's a difference in seeking vengeance against somebody, which we're told not to do. We're told to love our enemies. But when our enemies, even themselves, when God vindicates His justice, then we rejoice. And she says, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Hannah, good lady that she was, very submissive lady that she was, had enemies, and she rejoiced in God's salvation. Now, what is God's salvation here in chapter 2, verse 1? I mean, we're not going to go off in generalities. We're going to try to deal with it in the context of the chapter. And in the context of the chapter, what was salvation for her? Salvation was that God gave her a son. Now, we can say, well, you know, that's true that God gave His Son to us. And that is true. And I think there's certainly a reference there. That's our salvation. God gave us a son. God gave us a son to dedicate Himself to the temple, to the work of God. And this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Certainly that's true. But it's also a reference to Hannah. And having a child to her was salvation. God has given me victory. Salvation is another term for victory. God has given me victory. God has given me promises. God has shown me His great power. And she says, I rejoice in that. And so there's the first part of the woman's prayer. God has vindicated His people. I can now speak against my enemies. I couldn't do that before. When Penina would say, bitterly rebuke me and say, you have no children, I have children, implying that God doesn't care for you. Now I can say to her, look, my son. My son Samuel, who will be dedicated to work in the temple of God. God has given me salvation. God has given me a son. And so that's the spirit of her prayer. And then she goes on in verse 2 and praises the Lord because there's no one like Him. There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. In other words, she's saying that there is no one like you. It's like a husband saying to his wife, you know, honey, there's nobody like you in the whole wide world. After God made you, He broke the mold. There's no one I would love better than you. There's no one I'd rather be married to in the whole wide world than you. Can't you imagine how a wife would take words like that? And that's what she says to God. God, there's nobody in the whole wide world like you. You are alone. You are number one. There's nobody like you. And you're holy. You're like a rock to your people. And then she goes on in verse 3, boast no more so very proudly. Now, who's she talking about there? You know, what else can I say? She's talking about the rival in the family. She's talking about Penina and her children, and she says, boast no more. So proudly, and she was proud. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth like it's been doing. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him options are weighed. God weighs the actions of people. God weighs the hearts of people. And God hears the prayers of these people. And God saw what you did. God took notice of how bitterly you treated me. And God weighs the actions. And God brings justice in the world. And there's no way you can be proud and arrogant anymore. God gives grace to the humble, but God opposes the proud. Remember that. And so she goes on. And remember this again. This is the prayer of a woman. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. It's amazing how God sometimes in this world just changes everything so very quickly. Sometimes the mighty are shattered and become like nothing, and the weak grow up and become strong. Isn't it amazing how God sometimes just works things just the opposite of the way we would expect and the way the world expects things? Verse 5, those who are full hire themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Those who were once full and had food now go begging for work that they might have bread. And those who were hungry are never hungry anymore. Now, we don't live in that kind of society particularly. We may be moving into those days. I think things are changing in America. I think some people, we may see the time when people are. And there are people today, no doubt, who are hungry. But she says, in her own case, you might say, or in the case of people in general, God seems to reverse the way things are oftentimes if people are proud. And people are humble. And then also in verse 5, she says, even the barren give birth to 7. But she who has many children languishes. Now, some people believe, again, that this is probably a reference to Hannah herself. We know for certain that after God gave Hannah Samuel, He also gave her 5 more children. In verse 21 of chapter 2, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, so we know she had 6. Here's a woman with no children, no hope of any children. God has closed her womb, and within not too many years, she's got 6. One is working in the temple, has been given unto to the service there. And God, when she gave up that one, it's like God took care of her and said, you know what, I'm going to give you 5 to keep at home. I'm going to give you 5 to keep at home. What a blessing that is to have 5 more after you had the one. And some people say, well, it says 7 there, so she must have had 7. And but I think some people say that Samuel was worth 2, you know, I don't know. 7 is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to interpret that. But we're not talking about the numbers here. But she was barren. And you go from barren to 7. Wow. And the one who had many children languishes. There is an old wives' tale, if I can put it that way. That every time Hannah had 2, or had 1, Peninnah lost 2. That's just a story. There's no biblical basis of that. But someone tried to make the point that every time Hannah had 1, Peninnah lost 2. They languish. Maybe they lose them. Maybe they become sick, whatever. There are no more. And this is all the Lord's doing. This is all God's work. This is the will of God that these things happen. Then, again, in verse 6, she goes on and makes some general comments. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. Maybe a reference back to verse 5 in regard to the children. I have children, and the one who had children are not living anymore. It is true that men do not determine the day of their death or the day of their birth, life and death is not in the hands of men. It's not left to chance. It's in the hands of God. God determines when men will die, and God determines when men will be born. And it's not on our schedule. We would have not have done it that way. We've lost our brother John. He's not here. You know, why is he not here? Because God determines the day of death, and God determines the day of life. And this is what Hannah recognizes. God puts into the grave, and God takes from the womb and gives life. This is the prayer of a woman. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and He also exalts. So if you are rich, you say, well, I'm rich. Why am I rich? God made me rich. And if you begin to think that you made yourself rich, be careful. God can take it away very, very quickly. And God can take a poor man and make him very rich very, very quickly. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. You say, well, it was my expertise and my intellect and our ability. And certainly we don't deny that God uses those things. We're not denying that. But ultimately what you have financially in terms of money, in terms of wealth, it comes from God. And God determines our position in life. Verse 7, He brings low and He exalts. And not only do we define them that way, but it's like she's saying that God makes changes, you see. God puts people in transition. The poor, don't be surprised if someday they're not rich. And the rich, don't be surprised if God doesn't bring them down low. That's our God. That's the way our God works. When the rich are proud, He brings them low. When the poor are humble, He brings them up high. And He says there, she goes on to say that He even makes them sit later on among the nobles of the earth. And then verse 8, and He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Now, just be careful. And I think you have to read this in the context of what she had been through. What she had been through was this other woman who had all these children making her life bitter. I've got everything. God's given me, or I have all these things. I don't know if she recognized they came from God, but I have all these things. You have nothing. And here, a few years later, Hannah can look at her and say, I have everything, and you have nothing. And you know why? God did it. God did it. Because God brings the low high and the high low. God does all these things and vindicates His people and the humble. And just like He's done with me and you, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. God upholds the world Himself like it were sitting on pillars. Verse 9, He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Now this is not this working of God is related to wicked and godly. It's related to the humble and the proud. It's not that God just does this without any concern for His people and or not His people, but it's related to what? God's people and their enemies. It's related to the godly ones and the wicked. He keeps the feet of these godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Penina, you think you did it all yourself? It's not in your hands. And I prayed to God and God gave me a child and then God gave me five more later on. And God did it all. Be careful when you brag and are proud about what you have done because you've done it without the help of God. And over here is someone who has nothing, low, but they love God. Don't be surprised someday when the godly are raised up high and sit with nobles and the wicked are silenced and sit in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail, but by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. You know, and sometimes you think, well, I've got all this or I don't have all this. Well, it's in God. It's by God's will. It's for God's will. I'm not happy with who I am. I'm not happy with my station in life. I'm not happy with how much wealth I have or don't have. Well, it's by God's will. Don't grumble against God. Walk in humbleness before God and praise Him when He does answer your prayers. Verse 10, those who contend with the Lord shall be shattered. Now, this is a woman. Okay? This is a very submissive, biblical woman who's saying this in her prayers. Maybe some of you need to pray that way. Those who contend with the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And then we have here something of the prophetic nature of the prayer. And He will give strength to the king, to His king. King David, ultimately King Jesus. And will exalt the horn of His anointed. King David, ultimately King Jesus. Now, what is a woman to be like? How are we to raise our daughters? How much independence do we give them? How much do we make them fighters? Or how much do we tell them, you are to be submissive? Learn to be submissive to men. Well, that's a tough question. And we differ some on that. But one of the things we do know is that when Hannah prayed, boy, she prayed powerfully. God will always win. And God will take the proud and He will shatter them. And God will take the humble and He will make them to stand up with nobles. Women don't pray like this anymore. Nor do men pray like this anymore. And I think it's because we don't have the godliness of the people of God in years ago. The way a person prays tells us about the condition of the church. Think about that. Listen to how a man prays. And I'm pretty well convinced that in our day and time, we really don't know how to pray. And I say that because I look at Hannah's prayer here, and I see what she says, and I think, Lord, who prays like that anymore? The way a person prays tells us about the battles in their lives. The way a person prays tells you how much desperation they've seen in their life. And someone who prays like this is someone who has been to the bottom. You see, she's been spit upon. She's been treated bitterly like Christ. Christ had been treated bitterly. He had been to the bottom, been to the depths of desperation. And we see, certainly in the New Testament, the promises that God will someday crush His enemies. Jesus sits up on His throne. Read the book of Revelation, you see, and see the battle of the king against all of his enemies. And Christ will be victorious someday because God will take the poor, the lowly, and the humble and raise them up, and they will sit with Him on his throne. And God will take the proud and those opposed to Him, and He will make them sit in darkness the rest of their lives. Praise be to the name of God. That's how the woman prayed. His enemies and our enemies will be defeated. And Christ must reign until all His enemies have been put under His feet. And those who rebel against God today, those who are opposed against God today, oh Lord, we know they shall be shattered. That was Hannah's prayer. And God is alone holy. God is alone to be exalted, and my heart exalts in the name of the Lord. That was Hannah's prayer. And so it ought to be with us. Even you ladies who sit here tonight, maybe you don't show it in public, but when you go in prayer and you've been delivered from desperation, you've been delivered and God's answered your prayer, go to God with this kind of a prayer. Just sit down and read it. That's all you got to do sometimes. Just sit down and read it. And God certainly will exalt your heart and give you joy as you pray the prayer of Hannah. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that there are many things we are certainly unsure about, even how to raise our daughters and how much independence we should push them toward. But at the same time, we know that women have a right to express certainly their positions. And we know that when God delivers our women from desperate situations, we see how the heart of a woman prays unto God. That God alone is to be exalted. God is alone in His greatness. And God brings down the high. God raises the lowly. And God will shatter His enemies. And God will give us a king. God will give us an anointed one. And He will give strength to him. And we will exalt in him as we do in the Lord Jesus Christ, even here today. In His name we pray. Amen.